again to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. We spent a little time already in chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. We'll say a little bit about that, and then on to chapter 6, verse 14, down to chapter 7, verse 1. You remember, we emphasized quite a bit, and I for one was blessed with the thought, in chapter 6 at verse 1, reminding us that we are working together with God. It's a great thought. I could digress there and spend the next 10 minutes for my own pleasure speaking about that, but I'll resist the temptation. Working together with God. Not just me working together with God and you working together with God, but all of us. That's what a prayer meeting's all about. Working together with God. We are in this together with God. And then Paul goes on to speak about a lot of his experiences. And this is what we dealt with last Saturday evening, beginning at verse 4. As servants of God, working servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And then a whole list of different experiences, three different categories. We won't revise that tonight. The kind of life that he lived, the kind of experiences that he went through, the costliness of a great deal of his life in order that he might be a worker together with God. And we came at the end of our Bible study to verse 11, where Paul says, and it's something very, very personal here. He says, our mouth is open to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by... You see, they were a bit standoffish with regard to Paul. Well, they were very polite. But they wouldn't let Paul come very near to them. And they wouldn't let him get very near to them. Our mouth is open to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us. We are not withholding our affection from you. You are restricted. You are hemmed in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your heart. Open wide your hearts. Now there's a tremendous appeal in this. And perhaps I understand it better than many. Ministers understand it. It's not easy to say to people, open your heart. Oh, be human. Open your heart to me. He says, as I've opened my heart, I haven't kept it secret with regard to my struggles and my disappointments and my sufferings and my work and this and this and this and this and this. Our mouth is open to you. We've spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. Open your heart to us. Paul, speaking for himself and his companions, is saying, we've let it be seen that we have battles and we have problems and that life hasn't been easy for us. And he's saying to these Christians in Corinth, many of them, perhaps most of them, who owe their conversion and their establishment in the faith to Paul and his companions and their ministry. And he says to them, don't let us go on in the work on our own. Open your hearts to us. Be human with us. Give us the fellowship that we need and long for. It just flashed across my mind as I said these words, the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, when he asked his three closest friends to share with him. They I nearly said they must have been aware of the burden of his heart. After all, he had told them. I have a baptism to be baptized with. Oh, how I long that it was accomplished. Come, watch with me. And he went back. He found them asleep. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not have sat the three of you saying, the Lord's burdened and distressed? But they fell asleep. Oh, says Paul, don't be restricted. Don't stand aloof. And of course it was more than that with some of them in Corinth. They were very often critical and demeaning, devaluing. And that's what Paul is speaking about here. It's interesting that when we go down into chapter 7, and we won't come to this tonight, to verse 2, you find Paul saying the same again. Open your hearts to us. Oh, there is a wealth of very tender and very painful appeal there from this great suffering apostle. Our mouth is open to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted or holding back in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Open your hearts to us. And then, as all the commentators point out, when you come to verse 14, there seems to be a great leap in the atmosphere of this chapter. And some people suggest, if you read verse 13, it would follow on very naturally to chapter 7, verse 2, open your hearts. And so the scholars have a heyday with regard to discussing this passage. Oh, maybe it doesn't belong there. Oh, Paul, there's some reference in 1 Corinthians about another letter. Maybe this is a bit of that other letter that got lost in this and that and the other. And it all gets rather confused. I think perhaps what happened was, the end of verse 13, as he wrote this letter, Paul simply paused for a moment or two. Perhaps he had a lump in his throat. And he paused for a moment or two. And then he picked up his pen. And with the pastor's heart for the Lord's people in Corinth, and being aware of their situation and their circumstances and their temptations and their dangers and their mistakes, he began to counsel them. The RSV reads, "Do not be mismated." The NIV, and I think the Authorized Version has it something like, "Be not yoked together with unbelievers." For what partnership has righteousness with iniquity? And the word translated iniquity there is the word that really should be translated lawlessness. What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, right living and wrong living? Or what fellowship has light with dark? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and move among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate from them. And keep in mind that in the Bible, the whole Old Testament and New Testament are like the concept of separation is not just separation from, it's separation unto. Come ye out from them, be separate from them, says God, and be mine. And touch nothing unclean. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. It's just occurred to me that in the bit we read in verse 13, I speak as a father to his children. Ah, I think Paul would, well, if I feel like a father to them, how much more does God feel for them as a father? I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since then, or seeing then, we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, and make holiness perfect in the fear of God. Now, what are we to make of that kind of passage? Paul is seeking to bring home to the Christians in Corinth that in Christian life there are standards of behavior, and there are standards of relationships of various kinds that are absolutely vital in a pagan world. And just as this was a very real issue in Corinth, remember Corinth was a very bad place. When you wanted to insult somebody about the way they lived, you didn't say, oh, you've got the morals of an alley cat. You say, oh, you've got the morals of a Corinthian. That was the nastiest thing you could say about people. Well, this issue of standards of behavior was a real issue in Corinth. And I feel increasingly it's becoming a real issue in our own country, in our own day and generation. But this is something that needs great wisdom. Otherwise, we could end up in a kind of Christian legalism, that certain things are all right and certain things are not all right, as it was in my university days. You didn't go to the cinema. You didn't go to dances. They hadn't invented discos in these days. There are various things that you just didn't. It was quite arbitrary, really. And I was intrigued when I discovered a certain Christian brethren family who were absolutely dead against Christians going to the cinema. When I discovered that in the basement of the big house where they lived, they had cinema shows showing exactly the same films as were in the cinema. That intrigued me greatly, in a carnal sort of way. We've got to be careful that we don't end up with a kind of legalism, and we've got to be careful that we don't end up in a kind of Pharisaism, in which we are more concerned that people should think us right than that God should think us right. And so, pondering this, I turn back in my Bible, wisely, I think, I hope, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because Paul had spoken about this kind of subject already. And the very fact that he's returning to it again signifies that it was a real issue. The whole question of Christian behavior. I think C.S. Lewis has a book entitled Christian Behavior. Interesting reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you Christians. That is, sexual immorality among those who are professing to be Christian believers. Immorality among you, and of a kind that is not found even among pagans. Even the pagans are shocked. For a man is living with his father's wife. And you Christians, and remember, these were the Christians who were saying, oh, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, oh, but I'm of Christ. There was spiritual pride. And you are arrogant. You don't feel that this is a problem. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this thing be removed among you, from among you. If a Christian believer, shall we say, coming to church and sitting at the Lord's table is living like this, that's simply not on, says Paul. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus and the man who has done such a thing. When you are assembled and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Notice, Paul doesn't say this man's not converted. But he does say there is something seriously and radically wrong. And we have to do all in our power that this man might be rescued. Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That's one great appeal or exhortation as to why, as Christians, we should behave ourselves. Because if we don't, we're like the leaven of wrong that can affect the whole fellowship. Look down to verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter. Oh, would you say this is 1 Corinthians? We see there might have been another letter that got lost somehow or other, and the bit we were reading is a bit of the lost letter, but let's not be distracted. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral men. And some of the Christians in Corinth decided, well, we mustn't speak to people who are not Christians. It's amazing how daft people can be at times. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral men. Not at all meaning the immoral of this world, or the greedy and robbers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. If you're not going to be in contact with sinners, you better get to heaven as soon as possible. But rather, I wrote to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of Christian brother if he is guilty of immorality. Paul said, now, don't stay friends with a person like that. But look what he says. If he is guilty of immorality, or greed, or an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or robber, consistently falsifying, for example, his income tax returns, not even to eat with such a one. And when they say, oh, I'm having one or two people round for a meal, they want you to come. You say, no, I'm sorry. It's very radical, isn't it? For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Drive out the wicked person from among you. Now that's very, 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 very serious language. But keep in mind that our Lord Jesus Christ was the friend of sinners. And during our Lord's lifetime, there were a lot of people who doubted Jesus' spirituality. Because he was friends with sinners. And he received sinners. And he ate with them. I just written down in my notes here a question. Do we have non-Christian friends to whom we witness? When we invite people to our homes, is it our Christian friends? You know, the ones we like best. Oh no, you say, we try to invite some of the Christians, they need, yeah, all right, Christians who need encouragement. But what about the non-Christians? At our places of work, I know a bit about this, you see, at our places of work, there's another Christian, maybe not the same congregation or even the same denomination, but another believer. Oh, it's such a relief in Seattle, if you do get a lunchtime, that the two of you, let's go and have lunch together. Oh, it's such a relief to get away from all these godless folk and this. But what happens to all the godless folk? I challenge myself about this. Do we have non-Christian friends to whom we witness and to whom we show the care of Jesus? Back to Corinthians. Do not be mismated or yoked together with unbelievers. Now, all the commentators, at least the ones I've got and use, all refer me back here, believe it or not, to the book of Leviticus. Now, you see, Paul was well versed in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 19. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind to produce hybrid creatures. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed. You've got a mixture. You won't know whether it's corn or whether it's something else. Nor shall there come upon you a garment of cloth made of two kinds of stuff. No, my shirt, cotton and polythene, you know, because it's easier to keep, easier to wash, and easier to iron. But the point of this verse, you see, is it's a command from God. Don't let things get mixed and confused. The breeding of hybrid animals was forbidden, because that would have been a contradiction. It's God who says this, not me. That would have been a contradiction of God's order. And God's order is always the healthy and balanced order. And the commentators to tell me then to turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, which is the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 10. You shall not plow with an ox and an ass together, because that's an unequal yoke. It would be virtually impossible to pull anything straight with that kind of yoke. It would be fair to neither animal, and it wouldn't do the farmer's work any good at all. Now, Paul was well aware of this. No doubt he had also been very aware of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And amongst other things, you see, that means that Jesus, as it were, makes himself the same size as us, and the same strength as us, and comes right beside us, so so that whatever we are doing with Jesus, shared equally. So back to Corinthians. Do not be mismated, or do not be unequally yoked together. Now, the application, certainly from the RSV translation, which has do not be mismated with unbelievers, is an application with regard to marriage. A Christian marrying a non-Christian. Paul says, be not unequally yoked. Oh, but you say, supposing we get married and then later on one or other party is converted. Well, that's dealt with Paul in 1 Corinthians. It's a whole chapter about it. So you read that chapter for yourself. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Yes, its first application is with regard to marriage, but I think it applies to a whole variety of unions. And any partnership in which our Christian distinctiveness and our Christian integrity are compromised or concealed or lost is a partnership that should not be. I'll use what I believe to be a fairly safe illustration. It has been, I think, over the years in Sandyford. I do not see how a Christian can possibly become a member of a Masonic lodge, because the distinctive faith of the Christian believer is not stated. The whole concept of it being secret and dark is the opposite of the emphasis on light as a Christian. And in any kind of situation like that, where our Christian distinctiveness and integrity are concealed or confused or compromised or lost, and there have been Christians who have gone into partnerships, business partnerships, with godless men, and the procedure of these businesses, the procedures have not been above board. That's being unequally yoked. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That chapter I mentioned about marriage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, has an interesting verse towards the end. It's speaking, I think, about widows who may marry again. And then the phrase, but only in the Lord. Then you see, being unequally yoked can apply to, yes, a marriage between two Christians. I usually say at weddings in Sandyford, Christian marriage is much more than just two Christians getting married. I remember at one wedding in Sandyford, if I remember rightly, there were 19 ministers among the guests. It was a dreadful experience. But quite deliberately, I had it all written out. The person getting married was a minister. I'm quite sure marrying the right girl. And subsequent years have proved that. But I did say, not all ministers have the right wife. You see, all our partnerships have to be in the Lord. And Paul is writing from out of a pastor's heart. Do not be mismated with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Can you serve Christ and can you serve the devil? Didn't Jesus say you can't serve two masters? Or what has a believer in common with a non-believer? Oh, you say, our humanity. Yes. That's why we have to be like Jesus and be friends of publicans and sinners. But not a partnership in this kind of way. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. In our individual lives, we are a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And as a church, a fellowship of God's people, we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and move among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I wonder if you've got time to look up these references. In Corinth, moral standards, including the standards of honesty, were being sometimes compromised, sometimes simply ignored. So turn back to some of Paul's writings. His letter to the Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Hope I've got the right reference here. Go down verses 11 to 14. That's what we referred to last week. I'm sorry. This is what happens when the ministers' minds get tired. Never mind. Turn over to Ephesians. I'll go right into my study when I go home and check up to find out the mistake. Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 3. Could read in verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But fornication and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as fitting among saints. Not even a hint of that kind of thing. Let there be no filthiness nor silly talk. That's the kind of silly talk that's suggestive. Nor levity which are not fitting. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure man or one who is covetous, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. But walking as children of light, you know, will sometimes mean that almost the moment you go into certain company, you'll be aware of the fact that people are wishing you weren't there. Because you see, now you are light. And when light comes into a situation, what is there is seen for what it is. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among you whom you shine as lights in the world. It's an astonishing standard, isn't it? I think the reference in Romans is to chapter 13. It was very kind of God to point that out, wasn't it? Romans chapter 13 at verse 11. Besides this, You know what hour it is, how it is full time now for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. And Paul is easy enough. The day of the Lord's at hand. You don't want that day to dawn upon you with all these things that you really meant to get rid of before the crisis came. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Let us then cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us conduct ourselves becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. You see, this is being written to Christians. Have you ever watched at a Christian wedding reception a Christian man or a Christian woman slowly but obviously getting the worse of drink? I have. And far from being critical, I was so unhappy that I was miserable. Verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Now we may all say, oh well, alcohol's no problem to me. Fair enough. But you see, the flesh is a much wider term than that. For some people it's over-rich eating. And some Christians spend more on eating out than they ever give, for example, to missionary service. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire. Back just for a minute or two to 2 Corinthians and to our passage down to verse 17. Oh, we'll mention again about I will live in them and move among them. I will be. Oh, I think it's great. I will be. Oh, this is God speaking. This is God expressing what he really wants. This is God opening his heart as Paul opened his heart. I will live among them and move among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be. Oh, says God, I'm looking forward to it. Therefore, says Paul, come out from them and be separate from them unto me, says the Lord, and touch nothing unclean. Now, can verse 17 really be applied, as it is often applied, to what we call secession? Deciding that either the congregation you're in or the denomination you're in is not as pure and holy and biblical and all the rest of it as you are, and therefore you come out from among them to be separate. I don't think it can apply to that. The whole context of the passage is with regard to moral behavior, and chapter 7 verse 1 confirms that, perfecting holiness in the fear. So come out from all that would hinder or soil, so that your life might be perfected in holiness in the fear of God. Can verse 17, as it has sometimes been applied, can verse 17 be applied to Christian businessmen refusing to employ non-Christians? No. And part of the problem in Northern Ireland was that, historically speaking, the Protestant firm of Harland and Wolff was very unwilling to employ Roman Catholics. You can understand the bitterness when that was one of the major employers. Can verse 17 be applied to relationships of various kinds between what I would call incompatible Christian believers. Yes, I think it can be applied to that. And some Christians, you see, have been hindered because their best friends have held them back. We've spoken about the contrast, righteousness and lawlessness, believer and unbeliever, and all that kind of thing. We haven't time to look up 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. The whole world order lies in the wicked one. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 7. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't appreciate them. Sometimes when I'm pulling the curtains at this time of year, I look out and across to the bare trees of Jordan Hill College, and some night the colours of the sky I give thanks to God for that, as I give thanks to God for the crocuses and the daffodils beginning to push through the ground already when we're all miserable with the cold and the wet. But it's the spirit of the world. It's the worldliness of the world that John speaks about when he says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world, because they'll steal your heart away from Jesus. But look at these last verses. I will welcome you, the end of verse 17. We've already spoken about the end of verse 16. I will live in them and move among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 18. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This may seem an awfully simple way, but it's meant an awful lot to me as I've thought about it today. God the Father Almighty wants us. He really does. He wants us. But more than that, He not only wants us, He loves our fellowship. You know how sometimes somebody visits you and sometimes spend a little time, sometimes a longer time, and when they're going away, you say, oh, thank you for coming. Dare I say that God the Father Almighty said, oh, thank you for coming. He wants us, and He loves our fellowship. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since then we have these promises, beloved of God. Oh, you wouldn't forfeit that kind of blessing for anything, would you? Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, and perfect holiness in the fear of God. It's a great passage, isn't it? God bless it to us.